If you have your Bibles today, open up to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." That'll preach. "But try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." That's true. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. We could read that, think about it, bow our heads and pray, and we could fill the altar just from reading that. There's so much in this passage right there. God's love, real simple title, God's love. That's what I want to preach about this morning. And I tell you what, I read the whole chapter because there's so much in that chapter. And every bit along the way, it talks about the love of God and talks about some things that are very important to us as Christians. And it tells us how to discern between spirits. The very first verse, I mean, I tell you what, it is really good. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Hey, not everything that's out there is true. Not everything that you're going to hear on the TV is true. Not everything that you're going to hear on the radio is true. Not everything that you're going to see on social media is true, even if those independent fact checkers are checking it. Yeah, those guys. Anyway, but not everything that you're going to read is true. Not everything is true. And God says that we as Christians need to try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Guess what? Not everything that calls itself a church is a church. Not everything that has a little cross on the outside. Man, we were driving on the way here today, and we saw I don't know what kind of was. It had a long name on it, and they were flying a flag of the homosexuals that they were flying on their church. You know, the United Methodist Church, they have transgender pastors. Hey, listen to me. That's not of God. That they may call themselves a church. They may have a church 503c status, I believe it is, by the federal government, but they are not a church. God has not put his name on that. Why? Because It is against the principles that are in God's Word. And God says right here, we are to try the spirits. We could preach and you could read, hey, is it of God? God tells us how we can know that. He said, hey, if they're confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, that's of God. When you got a church that's saying, hey, God's not really relevant, we don't really care what God says, how do you even call yourself a church? They got pastors out there saying that. That the Bible doesn't matter. That God's Word doesn't matter. God's principles don't matter. That's not of God. That is something that God tells us, right, we need to try the Spirit. And that's not what I'm preaching about. But man, you read into that, there's a lot there. It tells us that we can have victory because of who dwells in us. Did you catch that? The Bible says that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. There's nobody out there. I tell you what, I remember as a kid, I don't know about you if you did this, but you get on the playground or you get out playing with somebody and all of a sudden it was like, hey, I could beat you. Yeah? My dad could beat your dad. Oh yeah? Yeah, well my grandpa could beat your grandpa. And you could go back and forth, you thought name dropping, right? Name dropping. Who's the baddest guy that we know? Hey, the baddest guy that I know is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says He's in me. The Holy Spirit that dwells in me is greater than he that is in the world. So even though there is a devil, there's a very real devil. He's out seeking who he may devour. There's a bunch of people that serve the devil. And there's a bunch of people that are trying to destroy the principles of the Bible and Christianity. The Bible says that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I have victory because of who dwells inside me. I have victory because of what Jesus Christ has done. And his blood is in me and is on me. And the Bible says I have something that is greater than anything that is in the world. And that is in Christ Jesus. I have great power because of that. Man, there's so much good in this chapter. You know, it tells us what God's love can do through us and what God's love can do for us. You know, God's love is not just some withering emotion, or it's not just something that is just a fad, or just something that you just feel. God's love is something that is eternal. Why? Because the Bible tells us that God is love. God is eternal. God is the very nature of God is love. And it's not something that, I don't know about you, but man, I'll tell you what, and there were many times as a teenage boy that I thought I loved somebody. Right? That was just an infatuation. That was just an excitement. But God's love is something that is eternal. It's not something that's shallow. It's not something that is there, and it is permanent. It is eternal. It is something that gives us power. It is something that gives us strength. It is something that gives us encouragement. It is something that is very tangible, something that is real. You know, God's love is active. God's love is something that demands action. Let's look at some things that we'll be very simple. I only have 26 points to this message, and I know I've got a little time, but we're going to get it all in. But no, it's simple. Simple. I told a guy one time I was at work, he put out this message. He's like, here's some points of some things that we're going to focus on this. And this thing had like 20 points. And I said, man, and this guy, he's not a Baptist, but he's a Mormon. But I told him, I said, man, you need to go to the Baptist school of putting points on, because there's no way you just need 3 points in illustration and you're done. You don't need 26 points, you know. So there we go. There's the Baptist, three points. But no, number one today, look at verse 9. The Bible says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. The first thing that I want to focus on today is, number one, it is a manifested love. It is a manifested love. What does that mean? Manifest means to make known or visible. God made His love known to us. God made His love visible to us. It's not something that we have to kind of guess what it is or say, how do we know what God's love? God made it very visible to us. You know, it was revealed by Jesus Christ. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. And listen to this right here. Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty. You know what? I was only supposed to read through verse 3, but I'm going to read the rest of it because I love this about Jesus. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten? No, none. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let the angels of God worship him. And all the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. I'll stop reading there. There's some, I love reading about Jesus. I tell you what, you talk about somebody's qualifications. You know, you say, hey, this guy, he's had 20 years in this field. He has this degree. Then you say, oh, that guy's pretty, man, Jesus Christ, he's got the resume of all resumes. And I love reading about it in the Bible. But listen, in verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus Christ was the express image of God. God took himself and put it into a form of man and said, this is who I am. Jesus Christ is exactly who I am. He put it there for us to see in all humanity to see that he was God made visible in the flesh. God made his love known to us expressly by Jesus Christ. He was the very image of God. How do we know what love is? You know, how do I know what love is? It had to be something that's tangible. You know, as a little baby, did you know that I knew what love was? As a little baby, I couldn't even speak English yet. I couldn't put things into words. How did I know what love was? Well, my mom. My mom showed me love. You think I understood as a baby what all love was no, but I knew what love was because I had a very tangible example of love. Every time that my mom fed me, every time that my mom held me close as a baby crying, that was love. That was manifested love to me. She was making it known that I was her son. And I was her number one son. If this is going out, she says that to my brothers and sisters. Number one son. But I knew love because it's manifested to me. Anytime that my parents took the time to do something, man, as a kid, sometimes you don't understand what all love means. You know, every time that my dad worked a ton of hours to put food on the table. Maybe I didn't understand that as a kid. I understand a little bit more now. But that was love. That's what love looks like. It's very real. It's very active. It's something that is tangible. It's not just some feeling. Love is very real. And Jesus Christ was the express image of God. He was love manifested to us. God said, this is love. I'm love. Here's love. Jesus Christ is love. That's how I know what love is. Jesus was the physical example. You know, Jesus Christ, the Bible said that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, he was. He is God. But the Bible says, man, he made himself lower and he just humbled himself and became, the Bible said, obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. He manifested love to us. You know, there's physical examples of one of my favorite physical examples of love in the Bible. And it's one of my favorite songs, too, that sings about it. You know, remember that woman that knew Jesus was about to die, and the Bible says that she took a precious ointment, and she anointed the feet of Jesus, and the Bible says that she washed his feet with her hair and with her tears and with the ointment. That was manifested love. That was something she was showing God, you are more important to me than anything else. I don't know about you, but I've never, well, first of all, I don't have enough hair to wash anybody's feet with. You know, it's kind of thinning out up here, but I've never washed anybody's feet with my hair before. That was love. Jesus showed us love by his appearing. Think about this. Think about when Jesus Christ was born. I know it's not December. It's not a Christmas message. Don't get crazy. But Jesus Christ was born. Think about what that means. When Jesus Christ was born. I've thought about this many times. About how I came into this world. You know, when I came into this world, I came into the world in the hospital. There were nurses and doctors around, people making sure that I was taken care of and that I had a clean place, that I was cleaned up and everything. And Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And the Bible says that he humbled himself. He was born in a manger. He was born around a bunch of animals. I don't know about you. He may have had a lot of love there, but that was not befit a king. That was not befit of someone in his position, in his person, who he was. You know, I think it's amazing the fact that I said, man, I had a better birthing place than I was in a hospital. He was around some animals, right? But he's the king. He should have had all kinds of royalty there. He should have had fanfare. And there was some of that with the angels and the shepherds. But God humbled himself. I think about Psalm when it talks about how high God is and how that we are in the dunghill, the Bible says. And he reached way down and picked us up and set us to be princes, even the princes of his people. God took me from the dunghill and elevated me to royalty. But he had to come down. He came down to my level. You understand? I would never be able to ascend to God's level. That was a manifested love. When he appeared, that was love. Jesus defines love for us. You know, Jesus was sent to display the love of the Father. The Father thought enough of you and thought enough of me that he sent the very best that he had. The very best that he had. I don't know about you, but I have children. I have two daughters that you saw me, and I love them very much. And I cannot think of anybody out there that I would sacrifice their lives for. Sorry, there's a bunch of people in here. Love you all, but if I had to choose between them and you to die, I'm probably going to choose you, you know, because they're the very best that I have. And Jesus Christ was what God chose to manifest. He made it known. I don't know who needs to hear this today, but you may not think that you're worth much. And to be honest, outside of God, we're not. But God thought enough of you. God thought that you were worth something, that he exchanged his very son for you. The very best that he had. The express image of his person himself. He loves you today. God was sent to display the love. It was the will of the Father. I don't know about you, but my dad told me to do stuff, and I did not always want to do it. All right, my dad, and I'm thankful he did this, but my dad made us run sprints. Oh, man. And sometimes we'd forget, and he'd like, did y'all run sprints? We're like, nope. And he'd take us outside. He'd make us run these sprints. And it's like, goodness gracious, we don't want to do them sometimes. It was hot outside. It was like this heat that was here last week, man, it was like 130 every week when I was a kid. And there was snow too. Anyway, but you'll get that joke later. But no, my dad would tell me to do things. So I didn't always want to do it. I'm glad I was not Jesus Christ, because God sent Jesus Christ and he was obedient, the Bible said. He was obedient to the death of the cross. It was the will of Father. You know, God initiated this. God started this all off. I didn't start this. God did. God said that I want to seek and to save that which was lost. In Romans, the Bible tells us that no man was seeking God, but that God was seeking us. The Bible tells us right here in verse 19 that says we love him because he first loved us. I'll go back to example as a baby. The reason why I love my mom is because my mom loved me. The reason why I love my dad is because my dad loved me. Because I learned from them. They showed love to me. You could best believe that if my mom starved me to death, I probably wouldn't love her that much. You know, she tried. She definitely tried at least once. There's a story there. But no. My mom, she was a brand new mom. I'll tell you the story. My mom was a brand new mom. And she was really young. She didn't know a little bit about it. She tried to give me cold milk from the fridge. Yeah, cold milk to feed me. So I was crying for a while because I didn't like it. So she had to have one of my titas or my aunts had to tell her, hey, you got to warm the milk up. So I'm thankful that somebody came along and showed that. But no, I learned love from my mom and my dad, and we learned love from God. It's very tangible. God expected nothing from us. You think about this. Have you ever thought about why you do some things? I know for a fact that the reason why I get up at 1 a.m. and go to work is because I'm expecting something every 2 weeks. I'm expecting there to be a deposit into my bank account. That's the reason why I do that. There are other reasons, but that is I expect something in return. You know, I will do certain things. Maybe somebody asks us to do something Maybe someone says, hey, would you help me move? And I'm thinking, is there going to be pizza there afterwards? All right. Okay, yeah, I'll help you move. What am I getting for this, right? You know, and that's the selfish part of us, right? But God expected nothing in return. God sent, and he knew that there absolutely were going to be some people that say, God, I hate you. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. And God knew that was going to happen. God knew that there were going to be somebody that were going to ignore the very love of God that he made manifest to him. God knew that. I mean, God sent Jesus Christ anyway. God sent knowing that what do I have to offer God? What does he get for me? Nothing. Jesus or me, which is more valuable? We already know that, right? So he gets nothing from us. He doesn't get anything from us of real tangible value when you compare it with what Jesus Christ is. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love, or showed, or he proved this love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Jesus Christ showed it to us. He proved it to us through Jesus Christ. So number one, it was a manifested love. Number two, it's amending love. It's amending love. You know that because of sin, our fellowship was broken from God? We could never fellowship with God. You know, Brother Camp says I was picking on him, right? And he's picking back at me. But I tell you what, things, there's definitely some things I could do or say to Brother Camp that he probably would never talk to me again. And vice versa, right? Guess what? Much more than that is my sin is an offense against God. My sin is something that is so bad that God cannot have fellowship with me because of my sin. My sin was going to keep me out of heaven. I had no fellowship with God. I had nothing to do with God because of my sin. The Bible tells us in Romans 6 and verse 23, probably most of you could quote it, but the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. It absolutely, unequivocally is death because of our sin. That's what the cost is. The wages of sin is death. But I'm thankful that it doesn't stop there. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the mending that comes in from Jesus Christ and his love. You know, in Romans chapter 6, the Bible talks about sin and death, and it talks about all these things, and it talks about it being conquered by what Jesus Christ did. You know, I had never heard, when I got saved as a 4-year-old boy, I had never heard what, I heard it, but I didn't know what redemption meant. I didn't know what propitiation means or anything like that. I just knew that God loved me and I needed to be saved. But man, I tell you what, God imputed his righteousness. When I got saved, God literally took my account and he put my account on Jesus. And he put Jesus' account on me. You know, there's some pretty rich guys out there in the world. You know, you think about, you know, some of these people like maybe Warren Buffett or some of these other names. That would be super cool if one morning I went to my bank account and I had Warren Buffett's bank account and he had mine. I would definitely get the better end of the deal on that. I mean, I'm sure he could probably find a way. The guy's pretty good with money, so he'd probably figure out a way to make it come back to him. But anyway, you know, that would be super cool, right? I woke up one morning and all of a sudden this account was transferred. Hey, much more than that, my account has been wiped clean. It's been transferred from the very blood of Jesus Christ. He's imputed his righteousness to me. He mended fellowship between me and my God. He wiped the slate clean so that I could have fellowship with God. And the Bible tells me that because of my position, because of what Jesus Christ did for me, I can come boldly to the throne. You know, I've used this example many times, but my dad, I do not live at my house with my dad anymore. I'm married and have my own place to live, right? But right now, as soon as we got out of church today, I could go to my dad's house. I have a key. I could go inside my dad's house, go straight to his refrigerator, take whatever food I wanted out of the fridge, put my foot up on his coffee table, turn the TV on and kick back, and my dad would come in and he would say, oh, I didn't know you were coming today. Why? I have some privileges. I have some privileges for being my dad's son. I can come boldly to his house. Now, I wouldn't come boldly at 3 a.m. I'd probably let him know I'm coming first so I don't get shot. But, you know, but honestly, I have some privileges because he's my father. You know, I have some privileges because God is my father. And the most important thing is that Jesus Christ's blood mended the relationship between me. You know, that mending love is something that continues. You know, it's something that's not just a one-time thing. It's something that keeps on going. You know, I can now live my life by the grace of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, it is a gift that keeps on giving. It is something that is perpetual. It's not something that, oh, I'm saved, that's it. Now, that would be good enough. Not going to hell would be a great enough gift. But there are some gifts that keep on giving because of what salvation doesn't mean. I can go boldly to God. I can go to his throne. I can ask, the Bible says I can make my petitions known to him. I have comfort. I have grace and strength in time of need. I have all these things that come along because of the very love of God. You know, this takes me from being worthless to being worthy. I had no value before because of what Jesus Christ did. Now I have value. You know, it mends the gap that is caused by sin. It has drawn me closer to God. So, number one, it is a manifested love. It's one that God absolutely made known to us. It is a mending love. And then number three, it's a morphing love. And I know sometimes you get a little cute, but it's something that changes. It ought to change us. We ought to be different because of what God's love does in our life. We ought to be different. You know, the Bible tells us, we won't read all the passages, but you know what the mark of the world is? It's self. It's pride. That is the mark of the devil. The devil has pride. He thinks he's something more than he is. And he cares about no one else. That is the mark of the world. If you look on social media, if you look on, what is it all about? It's all about me. It's all about I mean, hey, look at me. That is the mark of our society today. We worship the creature over the creator. That is the mark of the world. But what is the mark of a Christian? It's love. He says, how are they going to know that you're my disciples? Because you have love one for another, right? We ought to love. In verse 11 here, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, and he did, we ought also to love one another. Not maybe we should, maybe we could. He says, we ought to do it. I ought to show love to you. I ought to show love to the world. I ought to do it. Not maybe I should, but it's something that I absolutely should be doing. This is a compelling love. This love should compel us to righteousness. This is a constraining love. It should keep us from sin. It should keep us from doing what we're not supposed to be doing, right? Because he loved us, we ought to love one another. I'll be quick with this, but you know, God's love should change our view of the lost. We should not look at the lost as, oh, those poor people. That, man, those reprobates out there. Man, they might be, but I was a reprobate too until God saved me. It ought to change my view of the lost. It ought to change the church's view of the lost. It ought to change our personal view of the lost. Not as a burden, but a mission. Not as something that I have to do, as something that I must do. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It should change our view of each other. Guess what? There's some knuckleheads in the church. I'm one of them. But I had to look at my brother through a different lens. I had to look at it through the love of God. I should look at my brother as someone who I love, not someone who's an annoyance to me. The Bible says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You know, we ought to encourage the brethren when they're in pain. We ought to encourage the brethren. Guess what? People are going to mess up. Newsflash, people are going to make mistakes. People are human. There's nobody perfect here. We're all going to say something stupid one time. We're all going to treat somebody poorly one time. We're all going to do something that we're not supposed to do. And guess what? If we acted like most people, just kick them to the curb. Well, you know what? Bruce said something dumb. I'm never going to have anything to do with that guy again. Right? That's not of God. We ought to, and the Bible tells us if we're spiritual, we should restore the fallen. And so if we don't, I guess it tells you you're not very spiritual. You know, I'm going to end here. You know, God's love is heartfelt. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He so loved. He sacrificed. He laid down his life. The Bible tells us that greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. God's love is a holy love. It's not permissive of sin. It's not something that just a lot, but God's love recognizes sin for what it is, and He gives us grace for salvation. The Bible also tells us as Christians, He will chasten us because He loves us. If we dwell in Him, we abide in Him, we will have love. You know, I think many times we as Christians, we don't abide enough in Christ. So guess what? You don't abide in Christ, you don't have love. I know that's something that I have to do every day. I have to go to, because sometimes, I'll tell you, you think I'm kidding. People think I'm kidding when I say I want to throat punch people at 2:30 in the morning, but it's true. You know, if I abide in Christ, I have more love, I have more grace. We need to dwell in Him. The Bible says if we don't love, then the Father's not in us. Because that is a mark of a Christian. Because we are to be, as Christians, we are to be Christ-like. Christ was the very image of God, the very epitome of love. That's who He gave to show us that. And I am to be like Him.